Would you turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14? Now, this is God speaking to the seven churches. You know about the church of Laodicea, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen and faithful, and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. So I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white clothing, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And so here we have really a deception that's working in this church, I think. Back in verse 17, when they say, you say that I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. Yet you don't know about something else in your life, that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so I think how many Christians are in that same state in some fashion or another, that may be true of them and that God wants to get their attention. But they fail to realize their need. And I think that's what the problem is here. There's a failure to realize their need. So after pastoring for 37 years, I think it is, if I counted it right, you find that you deal with a lot of people and their needs, and yet you find that a lot of times those needs don't get met, and a lot of spiritual discipline needs to take place in everybody's life. Because sometimes we have a tendency to be very lazy or indifferent to the things that God is doing in our life. And so God wants to put us in a process where we get disciplined in our life and become more aware and alert to what he's doing. And so that's what I've seen the need of so much in people's lives, is putting them through some kind of process of getting them established in the Lord, established in the Word, and established with a solid foundation, whether it includes being deliverance coming into their life or whatever. Because people need to be rooted and grounded in Christ. They need to be settled and established. They need to be secure. They need to be strong, because if they're not, then the devil's going to come along and he's going to begin to pull them away. This sounds like the man over there in Luke chapter 12 who had increased himself with all of his goods and began to build all those barns. And he didn't know that, you know, his soul would be required of him that night. And so that could be true too. Now, you know, the Bible tells us obviously in Romans chapter 12 that one of the things that we have to do is we have to renew our mind, because it's obvious we're living in a sinful world. I think it's becoming very clear, maybe more clear than it ever has been, that we're living in a very sinful, unclean world. And Romans 12, 1 tells us where he says he beseeches by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which be holy and acceptable before God, that you might, you know, have your mind transformed, that you might know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Because God wants us to know his will, because when we know his will, we become established. We become sure of certain things. And that's the only way to freedom. It's the only way to deliverance. So what happens is you see that a lot of people, though, have been so close to this world. I mean, I lived in this world, I would say 27 or 28 years before I got saved. Now, you know what? I needed cleansing. I mean, all that stuff that I had got entangled in and around had affected my life. So what I want to talk about tonight is cleaning the spirit, the mind, and the body from toxics. You know, this world is toxic. In other words, poisonous. The world is full of poison because it's full of sin. And every time we get entangled in the world in any shape or form, we get a lot of things into our life that begin to make us unclean, and we need cleansing from them. I mean, it's like going out into the on a job every day. I mean, if you came home every day and you didn't take a bath, I think your wife by the end of the week would be throwing water all over you and probably taking you and throwing you in a bathtub and taking a brush and brushing you real hard to scrub you down. Would you wives do that? Would you get tired of just having your husband smelling like a swine pit or horse manure or something like that? Okay. What God got, this same principle applies because the effect on us is something more than we realize. I mean, I'm becoming more aware of it. It's becoming clearer to me. I'm seeing it clearly that this world has having a very poisonous effect upon our mind, our body, our spirit in so many different ways that it gets influencing to us. And there's a pollution. Now, the world talks about pollution all the time. I mean, you know, and the environment and stuff like that. And some things they say are right. Now, a lot of them jump on a bandwagon politically for wrong reasons, and they distort the facts. But there are things out there that are wrong. I mean, the reason our water could become so polluted is because of the drainage that goes into the ground and into the rivers. I mean, if you're by one of those rivers, you probably watched and seen a lot of that stuff floating down the river. And it gets into our drinking water, and it gets all around us, and it has an effect upon us, a toxic effect. By the same token, I think that there can be a toxic effect upon our thinking, upon our mind, that makes us unclean if we're not careful, because our mind gets poisoned, because the devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we're supposed to resist him steadfast in the faith, and he has to be sober. Now, I've always translated that word from the definition, don't be mentally intoxicated. Because if a person gets his mind into the emotional area or the sensual area and doesn't think things through carefully, he can be really messed up or distracted and disturbed in his mind about the right way to do things. And he can have an influence upon his life. So there's certain things that dominate people's life. I think it's unclean. I think a lot of it is an unclean spirit that can be in people's lives. I mean, you take, for example, I mean, sometimes, you know, people get saved and they still got problems in their life. I know when I got saved, I still smoked for a while because I didn't, you know, I didn't have any conviction about that. But it wasn't long after I got that baptism in the Holy Spirit that I got delivered from smoking because it was an unclean spirit. Now, that's something, you know, that I didn't see that. But and then there was other things like the music you were around, TV and friends, people like that. You found that these people had a negative effect or a poisonous, toxic effect upon you, influencing you. Do you have anybody like that in your life? Or did you have anybody like that in your life? That they still had that effect upon you after you were saved if you weren't careful? That you found you had to begin to separate yourself from them, because if you didn't, they were going to pull you down. That certainly is true. But how many people have to go through deliverance for those things? How many people have come out of the world and they still have certain things that dominate their life, certain things that control their thinking? I mean, there's still things today, I mean, after all these years, that if you're not careful, if you let your mind become careless or lazy, or just you kind of want to put it neutral for a while, things can come into your mind of the past, and you find yourself in a battle. They're toxic things. They're not good. And you find yourself in a fight right there. So again, these things happen. People who were brought up in a religious home, they say, a lot of those people have problems because being brought up in a religious home is not always the best thing. And don't get me wrong, I'm glad you're brought up in a spiritual environment, but I hope it's brought up in a right kind of way, because a lot of homes may be religious, but they're legalistic. And the parents become very dominating, and they become very critical, and it influences their children. And that is a poison that gets into their minds, and then I've seen it happen many times as these children grow up. when they get older, they bolt later on when they're older because they've been poisoned. They've lived in a bossy environment, pushy, demanding, critical. I mean, just a hateful attitude. They've lived around that all their lives, and yet they've seen their parents go to church and come home and act the very opposite of what the church said. Hopefully, if the church said the right things. Now, there's a place for critiquing things. I have no problem with that because when people do things that are wrong, I mean, we have to say something about those things. But we have to say it in a good spirit with grace and long-suffering and hope and open the door of forgiveness for people and not shut that door. So, again, people were brought up that way. I mean, they were brought up in a situation where, you know, there was very little love, I would say, because usually that's one of the things that is a characteristic of the legalistic dominating family or parent, is somebody that's just religious and strict and legal. You know, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, and they might be right about those things, but they're applying it not with love, but they're applying it with a strict, legal, critical attitude. They're like the Pharisees. They're no different than the Pharisees whatsoever. The only thing different is they got saved way back, but now that they're saved, they haven't really changed a whole lot. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 23, first clean the inside. Yeah, it's got to start somewhere. You got to get all the mess out of the inside. But now that you're saved, you know what? I have found that there's remnants of the past that are still toxic or poisonous that are there. Am I just talking to myself tonight? Because they're there. I mean, you recognize them sometimes and you realize, I mean, sometimes you're going down a road and if you don't want to say the right thing sometimes when somebody pulls out in front of you. The wrong thought comes to your mind. Wrong attitude, and you find yourself, you know, I see y'all smiling out there, so I know I'm with you now. So that happens because there's still remnants of the past that are there. And what I'm trying to get across here is there needs to be a cleansing from those things. I mean, it does because they can affect us further we go with the Lord. So now that we're saved, I mean, there's supposed to be a change in our lives. But a toxic is a poison that can cause injury or death. I mean, we all know that. We've heard a lot about that in the environmental situation and times where people have got some kind of, I mean, there's been some things about people getting cancer because of certain things that have taken place within the area where people have taken and been drilling or doing something or overflowing stuff into the water or out back out into the ground, and it's got into the soil, got into the well water, and it got into the people's lives, and they ended up getting cancer. And some of them have found out about that. Matter of fact, there was a case years ago. I mean, there was a movie made about it where they found that out, and they made a lot. They sued those people, and they got a lot of money out of those people for that because they were covering it up. So, toxic is something that we got to, but it's not just there, it's with us in a spiritual sense. That's what I'm trying to get across. Our mind, yes, there's many things that affect our body too. We got to be careful. We take more chemicals into our body than anything else because of the food we eat today. I mean, the chemicals in our food today is alarming. And that's why people are trying to go back to organic or trying to take some of the stuff out of those canned foods and drinks and stuff that people... I mean, when you can't read or pronounce those words or understand those words on the back of the label, don't buy it. That eliminates a whole lot for me, doesn't it? Because, I mean, my wife reads all that stuff and starts telling me what's in it, and I say, I don't even know what that is. Don't make no difference to me. But then again, she starts telling me, well, I don't want none of that in my body. So that's the problem, because foods that can have a negative effect upon your body. Now, I'm not trying to make everybody here go to the grocery store this week and start looking at the back of cans, but I'm just telling you, we need to, you know, there's people that have to go through some kind of what we would call a medical treatment where they cleanse their body. Sometimes people do that. They take themselves through a cleansing by dieting or by fasting or by drinking certain things in order to flush their body out. And that's what we're supposed to do too, because it's not going to harm you. It's good for you. Our body is made to do that. That's a natural process. And so, I mean, you look at the food preservatives today, how, you know, that are in so many things. I mean, this stuff is alarming. So removing the effects of poison is what we're looking to do. Cleansing ourselves from everything that affects our body, mind, and spirit. There's people who have been addicted to alcohol or tobacco or drugs. Now, some of y'all know what I'm talking about there, because when I was in the world, I certainly was addicted to alcohol and tobacco, not drugs, but they go through a process. Usually they put them in sometimes people have to go into a drug rehab in order to get themselves free from that. And if you do that, then you come out clean. And once you're clean, you need to stay that way. So the same thing is true for everything in our life, because there's a process that the body needs to go through where they get the intoxicating, addictive things out. Flush your body out. But can we do that with our spirit and our mind too? Yes, we can. And God wants us to do that, I think. So the things that cause adverse effects in our life are not good to the mind and the body. I mean, they're poisonous. So I think the fact is that people become intoxicated with sinful attitudes, sinful thoughts. I mean, did you ever stop to think that fear can intoxicate you? That doubt can intoxicate you? Because these things are unclean when it comes to a Christian faith. Because they take away everything from you. It robs you. See, the devil's come to what? To kill, steal, and to destroy. Now, how does he do that? I mean, he comes just like he did in the garden. He tries to talk you out of things. Question God's word. Tries to get you to believe something that's not true. Believe a lie is true. Try to get you to doubt. Try to get you to fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. But if we start getting fearful in our life, we're going to become messed up in life. You're going to run around scared everywhere you go. I mean, I'm not arguing the fact that we live in a scary world, because, I mean, you see all this revenge and hate, what's happening in Baltimore, what's happening in Chicago, in these places out there right now. It's frightening. But don't think it can't come here either. But these things, if you let it get into your life, then you've become a person that is imprisoned, captivated by the devil, because he's got a hold of your mind. And remember 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, he says you can preach the word to certain people and get them to the acknowledging of the truth, that you can deliver them from the captivity of Satan. And captivity means he's put them in prison. He's ensnared them. And why does he do that? To take them captive to do his will. In other words, he's imposing his will upon you. And he's controlling you, just like 1 Peter 5:8 says. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion, seeking him if he can devour you, just as he has many people before us. And so a lot of these sinful practices that we've been around, and they've integrated into our lives in some way, maybe they dominate people, and you open yourself to the demon's control. Unclean spirits. That's why we're calling this cleansing. Because you need to be clean from those things. But I mean, you take a look at the hate. They talk about the hate and the revenge and the anger you see out there today. Now, would you say that's toxic? I mean, you watch and you see some of these things on the news, and you see there's always the agitators out there that are stirring up the crowd. And all they're doing is they're just intoxicating the people, and they're getting them, they get them revved up to, you know, jump in and do something harmful. And before you know it, they're looting the stores and breaking down windows, and they're lawbreakers. And then they start hurting people. People get in their way, and they start hurting the police and everything else. So these things are something that are really a problem, because you take something like anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. How toxic is that? A poisonous in our life. If a person gets controlled by anger or by bitterness or unforgiveness, we know from Matthew chapter 18 how that can control a person and turn him over to a tormenting spirit. Because a man will not forgive. It will not release another person. And if somebody's under the control of that spirit, they're unclean. There's no way that, I mean, because Mark 11:25 tells us that when you stand praying, if you don't forgive ever who it is that you have ought against, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, that's very clear to me. So in other words, there's a condition for you receiving answer to your prayer, and that is forgiving those who've harmed you. That's not easy to do. Sometimes it may be harder for some people in certain situations than others. But if God says it's possible, because nothing's impossible with God. Because he can give us the grace to do it. Because it's a choice of your will to make a decision to release that person and forgive the person. But when you get this in your heart and you start acting like this, you begin to practice something that we would call as hate. You look at the abortion today, I mean, that's just as much hate as anything else. Because people hate unborn children. That's why they allow it. They don't give any consideration to what they call a fetus. They give no consideration to that unborn child in the mother's womb whatsoever. Why is that so? Because it's such a burden for her to have a child? Well, more and more people are getting enlightened to the truth. And they're beginning to see this, and I think it's going to change. I hope it will. But they open up to the demons taking control of their lives, their minds, and even their bodies. And certainly they get integrated into their spirit. And so, you know, you got over in Mark chapter 5 an account here that's very alarming. But it tells us about this Gadarene demoniac. That's what he's called. It's in Mark chapter 5. I believe that's where it is. Mark chapter 5, verse 2, and when he has come out of the ship, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, and neither could any man tame him. So this was a man that had turned wild. I mean, this is a wild man that they're trying to restrain, and they can't. He's going crazy, you would say. I guess that's the way you look at it. In all ways, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Can you imagine living a life like that? But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." What do you mean? He's not tormenting you. You've opened the demons up. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Now he didn't want Jesus to do this. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So this man had a legion of demons. Now that's a lot, folks. This is called thousands of them. Because you read on, you see where he besought him not that he would not send him away out of the country. And then verse 11 says, there was under the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils, the demons, besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them," because they want something to inhabit. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and a herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So there was 2,000. That's the herd. I know maybe 10 demons went into each one. I don't know. But that's an amazing account when you stop and you think about it. That man had a terrible amount of demonic activity going on in his life. No wonder he was in the graveyards and wandering around in the tombs and tearing himself all night long because he was tormented. I mean, this has got to be terrible for a man to be in that kind of situation. So a man was so bound by sin that the demons had taken over his life. He had no quality of life, none whatsoever. No peace of mind, no peace to his body, no peace to his spirit. He was totally tormented. totally out of the whole thing. So no quality of life. And I think this is a terrible statement. I think a lot of people are in the same situation and don't even know it. I think they're like the Revelation says. You're blind, you're naked, and you're wretched. You don't know you have need of God. You don't know that there's a problem in your life. You don't know that there's something going on that you need to pray about. You need to ask God for help. Because he's still there. He hadn't left you. He'll deliver you. And the prodigal son, we know about him in Luke chapter, 15? Where he ended up in a swine pit and with harlots because he just wanted his inheritance and his father gave it to him and sent him on his way. And he went out and wasted it all with the harlots, it said. He ended up in a swine pit feeding pigs. Think about that for a while. I mean, that's not a very good scenario, but I've seen professing Christians over the years go back into sin that steals and robs and kills. And so have you. You know that. I mean, I could name names if I needed to, but I'm not going to do that. But I've seen people who've come here, made a profession of faith, then later something happened, they turn around and went the other way. Why? Something got into their life. Something was poisoning their mind. Something was ill affecting them towards God, towards the ministry, towards the word, and they began to give up on it and turn in another direction, and the devil got control of their life. He took them captive because he poisoned them. He poisoned their mind. And when you poison your mind, you start poisoning your attitude. You start poisoning your whole life. You poison your speech. Everything about you becomes poisonous. And it flows out of you over to other people if you're around them. And so beware. So no wonder 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, which simply means don't be mentally intoxicated. Don't let your mind get so intoxicated with the things of this world that you can't think clearly, that you can't keep guard, because that's what he's telling us to do, to keep a guard. Be vigilant. Stay awake. Stay alert. Because the enemy is going about. I mean, he's roaming this world. He's roaming this country. He's roaming this city, this state. He's roaming. He's looking to see who he can get to and who he can get into. So really, it's about turning to one's senses from the place from which he has fallen. Like the prodigal son. I mean, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. Maybe that's what some of the people need to do, is just come to your senses. I don't know what you can do to talk them into that. The only thing I know is the word. God has to somehow or another get inside their mind and their heart, and something has to click. It's like a computer. You hit the right button and everything starts working. Oh boy, I wish it was that easy with people. Take a little mouse and just click it and on their forehead and it starts working. But in Luke 15, it says he came to himself, he came to his senses. And that's what it, I mean, people don't come to their senses. It means they're insensible. They're not sensitive to God. They're not sensitive to anything that's good or right. But how many people have been committed to what we would call a cleansing rehab program, a clinic? People who are alcoholics, people who have been on drugs, people who... Even people who have been addicted to sexual addictions have been put in clinics. Did you know that? Because they have such a problem. I mean, a lot of them out there in Hollywood have had that problem. And they put them into these clinics in order to get them free. And they have to confine them there and restrain them there for a certain amount of time until they feel like that they have, you know, passed the grade that they've, the standard they've set for them. So people who've abused themselves with drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and other things like this end up in this kind of state. You look at the prostitutes out there on the street and all of them that have done what they've done. I mean, these people are in a terrible condition. But you know what? Sometimes God just comes along and touches one of them and they get saved. And then before you know it, their whole life has changed. Whole life has changed in an instant. I mean, it's an amazing thing. And then you hear a testimony about somebody like that. I may take somebody who's a homosexual and God comes along and he just clicks the light on. That's the sovereign God. He does what he wants when he wants the way he wants. It's fine with me. But, you know, they've abused themselves so much, so it's important to flush out these things. That's what Jesus was basically doing here with this man in Mark chapter 5. He was bringing the unclean spirit out. And he got him to confess that he had a legion in there. when he asked him what his name is, and then he got delivered from that. So it's the same thing for Christians. It's important for us to be healthy spiritually. That's where it's got to start at. It's important for us to have a wholesome mind, which is a healthy mind. And it's important for us to have a healthy body. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. So there's one way we can change right there, is by get these things out of your life, in other words, because if you don't, they become a greater harm to you. They continue to poison your mind and your body and your thinking, and they even poison your relationships. That's why people have such problems in their marriages sometimes, because somebody's got a bad way of thinking things, or negative or critical. I mean, if a person's always critical to somebody else, is that going to affect the individual? Yes, it will. I mean, if you're always putting somebody down, is that not going to affect them in a negative way? You parents need to listen to this, because if you're critical to your children all the time, I mean, you have to correct them. I'm not against that. But you have to sit down with them sometimes and make things clear to them and kind of set the stage of what's going to happen. Say, if you do this, this is going to be the consequence. Do you understand that? Get them to understand that. Get them to acknowledge that. Because if you just are going to be pushy and demanding without giving them any explanation, you're not doing yourself nor them any good. But when you have a clear understanding of what's going to happen, they are clear as to what the rules are, the principles are, that have been laid out. So I think that God lays out clearly in his word what he requires of us, and God will chasten us, will he not? And we know why God's chasing us. He's chasing us for our good. That's what Hebrews 12 tells us. For our profit. That's what he wants to do, because he wants us to be holy and pure and clean. So what does he do? He gives us a spanking. Now, how many of you like for God to give you a spanking? And now I'm not talking about just a paddle on your soft place back there. I'm talking about a spanking from God, folks. It's different than that. It's much different than that, because God can put you down on your back and make it really bad for you. He really can. But it does get people's attention. You don't believe me? Go back and ask David. Ask some of the Old Testament figures back there and see, you know, if you ever get a chance to. I mean, you will in eternity. They'll tell you what it was about, because God chastened some of them sorely. And so it is for us. So we're supposed to lay aside all those things and have a desire for new habits. Put off the old and put on the new. That's what 1 Peter is telling us. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk. In other words, the pure, clean, unadulterated word of God. That's what we want. Is it? Because that's the only thing that's going to make us clean, which we'll come back to. So you need to deal with your spiritual toxins, the poison in your life, your poisonous attitude, poisonous speech, poison in your life that's the anger, the resentment, the unforgiveness, the indifference, the criticism. All of that is poisonous. It doesn't do you any good whatsoever. It does you harm. It just opens a door up for greater trouble in your own life, because God will chasten you. God will deal with you. That's one of his ways of getting you clean. Even Ephesians 4:27 tells us similar. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Now we know who that is. But the context is telling us here about put away lying, be you angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Because if you do, who are you giving place to? The devil. And he's the one who takes you captive. He's the one who will begin to control your life. Then let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but with that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And he goes on and says, don't even grieve the Holy Spirit, where you've been sealed on the day of redemption. Then look at the next verse, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor. Clamor is just arguing and fussing. People do that a lot with their kids, I think. and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So if we get rid of those things, then what we're going to do is be getting rid of the toxics in our life, the things that are poisoning us, the things that are ill affecting us and ruining our relationships and ruining our relationship with God, with one another, and even our relationship with people we know, maybe at work, people look at you and see you different than you think they do. Who knows? You would hope that they don't think ill of you, but you never know what they might know about you that you don't see yourself. So if you're not careful, you open the door to what we would call lethal doses of toxics. Because if you start getting something in there like that in your body, in your mind, in your spirit, it begins to be lethal because it has a demonic effect. Devils come to do what? Kill, steal, and to destroy. That's the end of the whole thing. So if you let God have his, if you let the devil have his way, he's going to begin to rob you of everything that God has for you because you're just opening the door. That's why we tell you, don't open the door to the devil. If he knocks at the door, shut it. I mean, you know, he knocked at the door of Eve in Genesis chapter 3. She opened it up. She shouldn't have done it, but she did. So you look at, these things in our life. We need cleansing from that poison, the unclean things. So toxic habits. How many people have those things in their life? Just bad habits. Just bad habits. How many of you keep your home clean? Now, when you say that, you're talking to the women, I know. How many of you keep your car clean? How many keep your clothes clean? How many of you keep your shoes clean? How many of you keep yourself clean? Because people have bad habits. They smell like they haven't taken a bath for, not nobody here, I don't think, but they smell like they haven't taken a bath for a week. Have you ever been around somebody like that? I mean, I've been in places like Walmart or the grocery store, and somebody comes by me, and I smell an odor that is repelling. And I look, and I see this person in these old clothes and greasy hair, long hair, and I look at that person. I'm looking critically because my smell is telling me there's an unclean spirit there, and I don't want to be around it. Because something just came by me, and I've got a wind of it, and it bothers me. I want to get out of there. I mean, there's people like that in this world, folks. I mean, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just maybe go to Walmart. I don't know. I'm not advertising for them, but I'm just saying I've been around it, and it's not very good. But people have bad eating habits. And bad eating habits can also be bad for you down the road. Like I talk about all these chemicals they put into food today. They're saying they're making it preservatives. They're making it last longer and longer because they don't want to lose money. They want the shelf life to be extended. And the more they do that, the worse it is for you. So that's why people are trying to go back to the basics. I mean, they put preservatives in bread so the bread won't mold. I mean, my wife grinds her own grain and makes her own bread. But it doesn't, I mean, you know, if you don't eat that stuff up in a couple of days, it starts getting hard and it'll get moldy quick because there's nothing in it. It's just pure grain. But it's good, it's delicious, it's healthy too. What did you tell our grandson about that? Okay. She don't want me to say it. Okay. I'll tell you later off the record. But it makes everything happy. You say it that way. I found a way around it. It makes everybody happy too. So it's good for you. There's nothing wrong with it. But you know what? You keep on eating that, all that stuff the world's pushing into your body, it's just getting more toxics in there, and you need to, maybe you need to take a break for a while and cleanse yourself. Do a little body cleansing. And I'll tell you what, same thing, Christians are eating a lot of junk food at a lot of different religious tables. It's no different whatsoever. You start this junk food, this buffet that these religions and denominations give you out there. People listen to these tapes and read these books. And they listen to these things and they talk about it. They repeat it, what they're saying. And they follow these things. And all they're doing is taking in the junk food. And it's getting into their spirit, into their mind. And it's affecting their whole life. And it will have an effect upon their body. So, I mean, I know one guy that used to be here that was talked out of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he left. A shame, but I mean, what can you do about that? I mean, you realize, but who was he listening to? He was listening to somebody out there in California. And then he's, you know, following these Baptist people or whatever, and they start listening to that stuff because they hate that. And when you find somebody that don't want to talk about or discuss that in a civil manner, then you found somebody that's toxic. And it's really going to be a problem. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. Because a lot of people are doing this. They're putting their poison into the message. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. For we are not as many which do what? Corrupt the word of God, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So what is he saying? We're not like some of those people out there that are corrupting the word of God, that are watering it down, like he said over in 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk, the unadulterated, the uncorrupt word of God. Because that's what he's saying there. Because a lot of people really are taking in what we say, things that are corrupt. I mean, when people are anti-faith and anti the baptism of the Holy Spirit and whatever they're anti as far as the Christian religion is, I mean, there are some of them anti the resurrection of Christ. They've got anti the blood of Jesus today, taking them out of the hymn books. When people are that way, you've got something that's coming in that's a poison. And when people are abortion, pro-homosexuality, which is happening in the evangelical community, that's a poison that's getting into the community. It's getting into the church, and people are drinking of that. They're sitting at these tables, listening to this trash. And it's affecting their mind and their thinking. That's why people are sitting back and thinking, well, I'm not going to say nothing about this. I'm not going to upset the apple cart. Well, that's their business, and they'll have to answer for it. I mean, I'm not going to sit here. I'm not their judge, but I will tell you, just like I told people before, do what you want. But I'll tell you this, and I know I'm right about it. And that is, there'll be a day when you stand before God and you'll give account of what you did. And you know I'm right about that part. So if I'm right about certain things and you think I'm not, and then you go practice them anyways, guess who's going to give account? You are. Yeah, I'm going to give account for a lot of things, but I'm trying to keep away from giving that account of those things. I have to give account of you too. According to Hebrews 13, I do. But, you know, people can do what they want to do once I have said certain things and tried to instruct people about what I believe the Word of God says, precept upon precept, line upon line, laid it out as clear as I could, and then they turn right around and do the opposite, then all they're doing is setting themselves up for trouble because God will bring them into judgment one day. Because the Bible tells me that the very word that God spoke to us will judge us. He'll judge us by the word he's spoken to us. But our call is to go out there and bring them into this, what we would call the rehab center or the cleansing clinic or the church, because the church is God's cleansing place. That's where God brings people in here in order to clean them, to clean up the mess. That's what he wants to do in their lives. And if they don't want it, I mean, but you look at the toxic doctrine. I mean, just right here, I mean, it is corrupt. How much of that is out there today? We've been through that so much over the years. I mean, Christians are overdosed on these sugar-coated messages. And they've taken so much of that in, it's beginning to affect them spiritually. And that's why people say, oh, well, all we need is love. I mean, you hear that a lot. And more people are catching on to that because that's all they hear. There's two sides to the coin. Matter of fact, let me read a scripture to you over in Philippians. Came to my mind here. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 9. In this I pray that your love may abound. Now listen to that. Love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment or judgment. So God wants your love not to just be lovey-dovey without no knowledge. He wants you to have the knowledge of God's word. Because you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1? That love, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. But if people have love, the right kind of love, then they'll have the right kind of knowledge. They'll make the right decisions and right choices. And then he says here in verse 10, that you may approve. So how do you approve of things that are excellent? Things that may be, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. So that's what God wants us to do, is to abound in love and have this knowledge and discernment that we can approve of things that are excellent, right? Good things, wholesome things, and do it with sincerity and without any offense till the day of Christ. Because a lot of times people are going to be offending God when they start talking about certain things, because they're going to go off the precipice and they're going to start talking about wrong things. But Christians overdose on these messages. You see messages like, you know, becoming a better you. I used to be able to run the 100-yard dash pretty fast, but I believe if I saw that today, I'd take off running. And I'd run with all I've got because I want to get away from that. You think this stuff wouldn't come into the church, but you see it in Christian bookstores. You see more and more of this in there. You expect this kind of stuff from Oprah or Dr. Phil or somebody like that, but you don't expect this from the church. You don't expect that from preachers. You don't expect that from people who are godly Christians who are carrying a Bible in their hand. You don't expect that to come out of their mouth, but they say, you know, how to be a better you. Well, I'll tell you how to be a better you. Quit being you. Take up a cross. Deal with self. I mean, all these self-improvement things, that's the big problem. Everybody wants to pat self on the back and puff self up and make self feel good and great and wonderful. Well, you're not good and great and wonderful. You're a sinner, and God's trying to redeem you and cleanse you and prepare you for His coming. And that's what He's doing. That's all He's going to do. So people flock to anything that promises help. They just take off and follow anywhere it goes. And they'll follow them to the end of this earth. Whether it's for the marriage or for the family, for young people. I mean, the parents allow their teens to read and watch anything today. I'd be very careful that you let them read or watch. Because there's so much stuff out there you say is poisonous. So you find this stuff, unity at all costs. So they throw out the sound doctrine. They throw out the things that belong to the Christian faith. And, you know, let's just have unity. Let's just get along. Well, I want to get along as much as anybody does, but I want to get along on the basis of which God lays out here, because God says there's certain things we must separate from. He says don't be unequally yoked with some things. Come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and I'll be your God. You'll be my sons and daughters. Now, if he says that, we ought to take heed to that, because it means something to us, because that's the way God's going to make us clean. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul warns us there. I mean, you know that very well, how he says there that he warned them of the corruption that would come and that would poison their mind. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espouse you to one husband, that I present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted or polluted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now how about that? He comes preaching another Jesus whom you not preach, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. So people can come along and preach another Jesus, have another spirit, and another gospel, and people will follow it. That's why we have all these denominations today. And there's even new cults still being raised up today. the new religion born every day, I believe. Somebody comes up with something new, and people follow it. And so there's just no commitment to the Bible, to the local church. I mean, these people just serve some kind of feel-good message, sugar-coated message, make everybody feel good about themselves, or they're offering them something, even good works, and these people fall into it. And the Bible warns us against all of those things. And so you need to be careful. Look at the toxic philosophy today. They make up their own rules. I mean, you got humanism, feminism, homosexuality. I mean, these people all got their own agendas. Believe me, they do. Every one of them have a plan, and they have something they're out to get. And a lot of them want to get into the church and get themselves rooted in the church so that they can really take it over. That's exactly, just no different than the communists that got into the Congress under guise and got in there and began to undermine the Constitution. It's no different for them trying to get into the church and do the same thing. I mean, it's no different with the same spirits there. And so you look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. They are again entangled and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Did you get that? Pollutions of this world, which means really it's just the corruption, the defilement that's in the world. That's what it's all about. What's unclean, it gets in there and it begins to take control of their life. And then it says, verse 22, but if it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So these people, the life of these of sin is compared with these nasty animals, the nasty habits. That's what the life of sin is compared with. I didn't say it, that's what it says. I'm just translating it. Am I wrong about that? No, I'm not, because that's exactly what he's comparing it to. He said that's what their life is like. And so that's what God says about it. And so we find these things. You've got the toxic pleasures, too, which you find there on the poisonous. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, where it speaks about they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We're familiar with that, and it speaks about all the different sins that will take place in the last days in 2 Timothy 3. But look what he finishes up with. Verse 5, 2 Timothy 3, 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And that's what he tells us to do. So does love just accept those things, or does love make a stand? Love makes a stand, folks, because it's not love if it doesn't. It's deceived. So you have to make a stand sometimes, and doing that's the right thing to do. So power without purity is really an illusion, because you're not going to ever have power without purity. They go together. And so many Christians equate attending church with, you know, being right with God, but their attitudes are not right. I mean, but just like Samson lost his power, people that are professing Christians are losing their power. So what is the long-term symptoms of these behaviors, this toxic poisoning? Well, the long-term symptoms are, one, a person loses his spiritual zeal. He's completely lost it forever. And he no longer has a hunger and thirst for the Lord, no longer seeks after the Lord, no longer wants to talk about the Lord. His heart is turned away from God and become hardened, like Hebrews 3 says. He has a hard heart of unbelief. Spiritual blindness, as Revelation chapter 3 says, is another thing. I mean, he's insensitive to truth. In 2 Timothy 3, 5, he's impotent. He has no power. None whatsoever. No power over sin. No power over the enemy or the devil. No power, folks. No wonder the devil's not afraid of a lot of Christians today. No wonder there's no power in the church, because people have allowed these things into their life. So how do we get free from all of these things? Well, there's things that God uses to cleanse us. There's things that God... The first thing we have to do is we have to come to the place where we're willing to be honest and admit. Admit what? Admit you have a need. That's all you got to do. You got to start right there. Admit, I have a need, Lord. I need help. That's Hebrews 4, verse 16. You come to the Lord and ask Him for help, He will be there. He is our helper. He's not against us. And so if you admit that, then you know, you admit you need help, you have a problem, and your life has been intoxicated with this world and with sin, then God will begin to work in your life and set you free from whatever it is it's pulling you down. But there's things, I believe, that God will use to make us right. Okay? 1 John 1:9. What does the blood of Jesus do? Cleanses us. That's where cleansing comes from, the blood of Jesus. And that's the result of what we call the new birth, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why? Because he's been cleansed. It's similar to Psalms 51 and verse 10 where David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. We need that same change in our life, a deep change inside of us. And so there's something here that's important for all of us. So if any man be in Christ, old things have passed away and all things have become new because he's been cleansed. And the word cleanse is where we get our word catharize, catharizizo. And that's what it comes from. That word simply means to be cleansed, to be purged, or be purified. Catharizo. It comes from catharos. And so there's another thing that cleanses us, James chapter 4 and verse 8. The same word. James 4, 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So there you go, James 4, 8. What would we call that? I can't think of a better word than that. Repentance. Because that's what God has to say. And I know I've quoted this to you. I carry this in my Bible because I think this is the best that's ever been given on this repentance. Was Charles Finney. I'm going to quote it to you one more time. It implies an intellectual and hearty giving up of all controversy with God. Upon all and every point. So there is no controversy with God on any point whatsoever in your life. No issues, none. See, some people hold on to a few little issues, so they got a controversy with God, don't they? Well, they haven't given it up yet. So how can they say they really repented? They haven't repented. It implies that God is wholly right and the sinner is wholly wrong, and I agree with that. Because God is wholly right and we are wholly wrong. And I don't mean H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y. And a thorough and hearty abandonment of all excuses and apologies for sin. Now that's a good one, because that's part of repentance. I mean, it's just you abandon all your excuses and all of your apologies for sin. And you know that repentance is not an emotion, it's a choice. It's a choice of your will. You get to make that choice freely. As God says here, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So that's what God requires of us, is it not? And if we don't do it, we're not going to get anywhere with God. I'm trying to find out. A piece of paper disappeared. Which one of y'all came up here? Here it is. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Again, I mean, he says, you cleanse yourself. This is the same Greek word. It's something, there's a response that we give to what God says. We begin to do what it says in, again, what 1 Peter says about laying aside all of these things, this evil, this malice, these evil speakings and hypocrisies. I mean, get them out of your life. You see them there, then get them out, because if you don't, they'll keep on poisoning you. Because once a person begins to put on a mask and play the hypocrite, it takes him down a worse road. He becomes more like a hypocrite every day. He acts like one, he talks like one, he looks like one. He puts on a mask. And so laying aside. So this is how God cleanses. This is what God does. I mean, this is entering into what God wants us to do. And then another thing is in Galatians 5:16. With Romans chapter 6. Let's read Galatians 5:16. And this is just basically taking up the cross, folks. And this is what people don't like. The crucified life. Galatians 5:16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition the one to the other, so that you do not do the things that you would. Now I'm reading it in the Greek. I changed a few words. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now these are definitely poisonous. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and as such like, of which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on down in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, which includes those verses we just read, those fleshly manifestations, and the affections and lusts. Because the flesh here is not talking about our biological part of us as much as it is talking about the ethical and moral part. Well, we have these feelings and emotions and desires and appetites in our life. We all have them. Everybody has them. You can't just get rid of them. You have to crucify them. In other words, you have to deny them their right to control you. That's your power to do that. God has given it to you to do that. Romans chapter 6. This, I believe, is probably the hardest part of the Christian life that anybody will ever have to practice. But in order to be a Christian, they have to practice it. Because he talks about here being dead with Christ. We will live with him. And then he goes on in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Which would be Galatians 5 and verse 21, as we just read. Those various manifestations of the flesh. So reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's like when the devil knocks on the door and says, hey, we want to come out and play in my sandbox? Say, I'm sorry, he's dead. He don't live here anymore. Just don't acknowledge him. Don't let him enter your life, because once you do, you start entertaining him or you start listening to him, then he'll start captivating your mind and taking control of you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. This is talking about Galatians chapter 5. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now listen to this next verse. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So you get a choice which one you're going to yield to. And that's part of the crucified life. I mean, that's your choice. It's a decision of your will just as much as anything else to take up the cross. There's one other thing. Jesus said to them, you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. There's nothing more powerful than that. John 15 and verse 3. Because I believe this is where God's church comes into play here in a big, big way. Because this is where people come to hear the word of God. Listen to this now. You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And he talks, goes on talking about abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. So it goes together there, folks, that if you want to be clean, you've got to abide in the Lord and abiding in the Word. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, you ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. So that's part of our life. This is our life. This is what we are to do every day. This is what we're to do every time we come to church. As a matter of fact, this just calls us, you know, God's cleansing clinic is the church. That's why he brings people here. Our call is to bring them in here so that they can be clean through the word that they hear. Now, some people aren't going to like it. Some people are going to oppose it. Some people are going to have bad attitudes, and they're going to have questions and arguments and debates. Let it go on. Let the games begin. But this is the truth, folks, and this is the only way a person is going to get free. And this is the same as Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Because this is what God has done in the church. Ephesians 5, verse 26. In context, husbands, love your wives. Verse 25, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify, that is, set it apart, and cleanse it, same word, katerizo, with the washing of the water by the word. So God is going to wash you up and make you clean. That's exact. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish. And that's what God is doing, folks. That's what he wants to do, and that's how we get clean. We let the blood of Jesus start it and cleanse us. We get into the place where we begin to deal with issues in our life and repent of those things that are wrong, all the controversies we have with God, and we get them out of our life. And we begin to lay aside things and cleanse ourselves. See, we play a part in getting ourselves clean by removing things from our life. You know, if you went somewhere and had a buffet and somebody literally put roadkill on your plate, how many of you would eat it? You take it and you push it aside. You put it away. So there's a rat sitting here on my plate. Pick it up by its tail and dump it off right over here. I don't know if I'm going to eat the rest of it now, though. But that's the point. I mean, get it out. Lay it aside. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't let that rat stay there and just take a knife and fork, start cutting on it and taste it, would you? But yet people do that with sin. That's exactly what they do. They don't think of it that way, like eating a dead rat or roadkill. But that's all it is. But the most important thing here is the word, because that's what God uses to cleanse us, purify us, purges, because he tells us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That's our responsibility. You can't get away. You can't run from it. So I pray that, you know, that we would think about this and more about cleansing ourselves from spirit, mind, and body, from all the poisons we've allowed to get into our life and everything that's toxic. It's ruining our thinking, that's ruining our lives, our relationships. If it's harming our marriages, if it's harming our relationship with our children, we need to deal with those things. We can't let them go. Because it's time to wake up to these things and to see our need and admit we've got to deal with these things. Would you bow your heart with me? Father, we stand in awe at your power and your grace and your mercy to us. We're so thankful for your goodness and kindness. And Lord, we pray that your fear would be in our hearts and our minds, that it would abide with us, because we know that the fear of the Lord is clean and that it's part of what works in our life to purge us, to make us make the right choices, do the right things, is to have the fear of the Lord. And we pray, Lord God, that you would work that into our lives more and more as the day is approaching, and cause us, Lord God, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to be present at your church where the word is taught, so that we can hear what you're saying from your word, so that it can have a cleansing effect upon our body, mind, and spirit, and change the way we think about things, the way we do things, the way we act, the way we behave. Let it have its total good effect upon all your people. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you that you, when you see it's necessary, that you will chasten us to get our attention in order, Lord God, that we would be holy and without blame before you. We pray that your word would not return void. In Jesus' name.